All right. So we're in Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 34. And it's Chapter 5. And it's titled Experiences in Receiving the Visions. And I love this stuff, you know, because how many of us have dreams, and you can call them visions. Daniel called them visions upon his bed. And yes, you'll get them, even if they're not prophetic dreams, if you will. Sometimes they will be prophetic dreams. But if you're reading the book of Job, chapter 33 specifically, and around verse 14, 15, something like that, he talks about how the Lord does speak to us in dreams, especially in regards to when we don't listen, you know. But then you can also have prophetic dreams, and then you would be one, I guess, would be considered a dreamer of dreams, as the Bible says. So, anyway, hold on a second. Please, okay. All right, okay. So, anyway, her first vision. This is what it says here. She says, while I was praying at the family altar, the Holy Ghost fell upon me. Five of us, all women, were kneeling quietly at the family altar. While we were praying, the power of God came upon me as I had never felt it before. I seemed to be surrounded with light and to be rising higher and higher from the earth. At this time, I had a view of the experience of the Advent believers, the coming of Christ, and the reward to be given to the faithful. Now, this is a day that we all crave after, like when we get visions like open-eyed, well, not open-eyed, you know, what I'm saying, you know, not just the visions upon your bed. You get the gentle hug once in a while. I can remember one time I was walking down in the midday prayer out in the room. It was like a summer day, and it was just last year, as a matter of fact, just a few months ago. And as I'm walking down the road and I'm praying, and I sometimes like to contemplate walking down a wooded path with butterflies and little birds all over the place in heaven, in the future, of course. But this day I wasn't doing it, and all of a sudden a thought came to mind about that, and it was only for a split second, but it was like I was there. It was the most amazing, like, hug, if you will. And so these things are, you know, blessings upon God's people. I'm not saying I had a vision. I'm just saying what she's going through here, it went on for a while. It wasn't no split second kind of thing. It was probably just, I don't know what happened, but all I'm saying is, wow, just to be able to see what she saw but you know, we'll see it soon enough, of course, when we get home. You know, we're going to see it soon enough. So I can wait. So, but you got to be careful with the reverse osmosis, though, Ryan, because I didn't know this. I have a reverse osmosis machine here, and I bought it many, many years ago when we first moved in. I tested it. It's very acidic. The water is acidic. But I tested the well water, and the well water was alkaline. So I just used the well water with a Brita filter, and works great. All right, this next section is titled The Experience Recounted. And it says, when the gleams of the glory of God came to me first, they thought that I was dead. And there they watched and cried and prayed so long. But to me it was heaven. It was life. Well, I like the way she puts that. Real life, you know, it's like the meaning of life. Because I've always thought, let me stop here for a second. When I think about life down here, it's like that bumper sticker I had years ago. I'm just visiting this planet. And we're all really just visiting here, right? Until, of course, at the end of the 1,000 years when it's home, if we're counted worthy. But the real meaning of life, I mean, common sense, if you just use common sense, the real meaning of life is not planet Earth, like it is now, where we all die. We all get sick and die one day, you know, because everybody is... I mean, come on, there's 7 billion people on the planet now. How many billions are in the graves, right? This ain't the meaning of life. The real meaning of life is how he created it in New Jerusalem, or in the Garden of Eden, actually, right, before Adam and Eve fell, and how it is on all those other planets on the in the solar system, right? Or not our solar system, but all over the universe. That's the real meaning of life, where you never die. And that's the real reality. I can just picture in my mind what Enoch might be thinking, you know, and he's been up there thousands of years, and it's just another day, no big deal to him. It's life in heaven for all eternity. And he's been dealing with this, as has, you know, Moses and Elijah. And, of course, the 24 elders that came out of the graves when Jesus was resurrected. And so, but just thinking about how they're already there, you know, and just that's the real meaning of life. But here she's talking about this because she had an experience with this in that vision. So she goes, but to me it was heaven. It was life. And then the world was spread out before me, and I saw darkness like the pall of death. Because that's really all this world is about. Everything here dies. Even a brand new Cadillac dies, you know. And those turtles in the ocean that live really, really long. What is it, 200-300 years? The longest living beings on the planet right now? 200-300 years for a turtle? I mean, come on, they're just moseying all the time. So they really don't even strain themselves. Maybe that is straining themselves when they swim. But she goes on to say, she goes, what did it mean? I could see no light. Then I saw a little glimmer of light and then another. And these lights increased and grew brighter and multiplied and grew stronger and stronger till they were the light of the world. These were the believers in Jesus Christ. I never thought that I would come to the world, or that I should come to the world again, when my breath came again into my body. And there right there is a sign that she is truly having a prophecy. I mean, what does the Bible say about Daniel? He couldn't even breathe when he had his vision. That's one of the signs of having an actual vision. You won't even need to breathe. Why? He who gives the breath of life is in your presence perfectly. Why do you need to breathe? Seriously. I mean, you could even trust him on that. And she goes, I could not hear anything. Everything was dark. The light and glory that my eyes had rested upon had eclipsed the light, and thus it was for many hours. Then gradually I began to recognize the light, and I asked where I was. And it says, you are right here in my house, said the owner of the house. What, here? I hear? Do you not know about it? Then it all came back to me. Is this to be my home? Have I come here again? Oh, the weight and the burden which came upon my soul. You know, it's sad, you know. Like, I wouldn't want to go home either, being in heaven. She goes on. The next one's titled, Entirely Lost to Earthly Things. And she says, when the Lord sees fit to give a vision, I am taken into the presence of Jesus and angels and am entirely lost to earthly things. And I'm going to skip what the compilers have here. And she goes, I can see no farther than the angel directs me. My attention is often directed to scenes transpiring upon earth. At times, I am carried far ahead into the future and shown what is to take place. Then again, I am shown things as they have occurred in the past. Then in the next section is, at times, visions received while conscious. And she says, it says, Friday, March 20th, I arose early, about 3:30 in the morning. While writing upon the 15th chapter, of John, suddenly a wonderful peace came upon me. The whole room seemed to be filled with the atmosphere of heaven. A holy, sacred presence seemed to be in my room. I laid down my pen and was in a waiting attitude to see what the Spirit would say unto me. Wow. You know, just to know. Because I still think about Eli when he was a little kid. Samuel. And he was going to Eli all the time. Well, Eli was an old guy, obviously. The Lord kept calling out to Samuel, and he kept thinking it was Eli. And that floors me when I think about that. Yeah, because I've heard the still small voice 3 times in my life, and I'd like to hear it again. But still, she says, I saw no person. I heard no audible voice, but a heavenly watcher seemed close beside me. I felt that I was in the presence of Jesus. And it's just, she says, that's a sweet peace and light which seemed to be in my room. It is impossible for me to explain or describe. Amen. And then she says, I got to go to the next page. It says, a sacred, holy atmosphere surrounded me, and there were presented to my mind and understanding matters of intense interest and importance. A line of action was laid out before me, as if the unseen presence was speaking with me. The matter I had been... And how many of us... Many of us have experienced this as well. I know this. Like, for example, you're praying and you're asking the Lord a question. You don't hear a voice. You just get the answer. It's like in your own voice kind of a thing, right? I can kind of understand what she's saying here, but, you know, like the speaking thing. And she says, the matter I had been writing upon seemed to be lost to my mind, and another matter distinctly opened before me. A great awe seemed to be upon me as matters were imprinted upon my mind. And then she says, another vision, this one titled, Another Vision While Writing. He says, I arose early, Thursday morning, about 2 o'clock, and I was writing busily upon the true vine, and when I felt a presence in my room, as I have many times before, and I lost all recollection of what I was about. I seemed to be in the presence of Jesus. He was communicating to me in which I was to be instructed. Everything was so plain that I could not misunderstand. And so like that, it's kind of like the thoughts that come to mind. Sometimes you just know you got the answer from the Holy Spirit. So she goes on, I was to help one whom I thought I should never be called upon to be troubled with again. I could understand what it meant, but at once decided not to try to reason about this, but follow the directions. Not an audible voice was spoken to my ear, but to my mind. I said, Lord, I will do as thou hast commanded. And then the next one says, I love this stuff is amazing. This next one says, wonderful representation while writing and speaking. And she says, not only when I am standing before large congregations is special help bestowed upon me, but when I am using my pen. Wonderful representations are given me of past, present, and future. And then she says, this next one says, Ellen White could not control the visions. And it says, it is utterly false that I have ever intimated I could have a vision when I pleased. You know, because a lot of people like to spread bad rumors and stuff like that and try to make it look like she's doing this on her own. But she says, there is not a shade of truth in this. I have never said I could throw myself into visions when I pleased, for this is simply impossible. I have felt for years that if I could have my choice and please God as well, I would rather die than to have a vision. For every vision places me under great responsibility to bear testimonies of reproof and of warning, which has ever been against my feelings, causing me affliction of soul that is inexpressible. In other words, every Christian's got a duty to do. We all know, like for example, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where sometimes you got to walk away from Christians so that they'll be ashamed and come back to Christ. I just bring that up because that's kind of like difficult to do for some people. It's difficult for me. And so she's like, the warnings and reproof that she's got to give people, that's not easy to do for some people because you got to come up to them with kid gloves, you got to walk on eggshells, you got to be very, very gentle, and it's very, you know, difficult. It's hard to do sometimes because you don't know how they're going to take it. But I love it when I come to a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ that is trying their best to walk with Christ. And I just had this happen this week, as a matter of fact. A dear brother and sister in Christ I shared with, and they were very good about it. And that's what I like about, like, sometimes you'll run into people that they're more about self. And so when you try to share with, and we've seen this happen recently, right, from the West Coast to from the UK. I mean, it's just people that used to be part of our number, or even some that acted like they were part of our number, but they never really joined the church. And we thought they were going to be good Christians and stuff like that. And then when you try to share with them the truth about the dangers that they're in, they get overwhelmingly upset and attack. That's why it's difficult sometimes to do this work, because you really don't know how they're going to react. But you got to do it anyway, because what does it say in Ezekiel? What does it say? If you don't do it and they fall into the ditch, their blood's on your hands, right? So if the Lord's revealing to you to do it, you got to do it no matter how difficult it is. And if it bothers you, but don't let it get to you too, because it took me a while to learn my lesson in this. I would literally get physically ill because I worry for them. And I shouldn't. And I've gotten to the point where I don't anymore. Praise his name, because I was literally getting bad. Thanks, Nicole. Yeah, Ezekiel 18. And so it's not easy. But you have to do it sometimes. And it's such a blessing when you do it, and the one you're sharing the truth with, and that they like they step a little bit off the path, like maybe a pinky toe or something, and you come up and you let them, and they're so happy. It's like it says in the book of Proverbs, you know, when you rebuke a wicked man, he'll get all sorts of upset at you. But when you rebuke a righteous man, they're very happy you did so, because, wow, I didn't know I was messing up. Thank you. I don't like making my father grieve. And so that's what I love about that. That's why it makes it that much easier to go ahead and do the job, because even though it's difficult, you know there's a strong possibility that this person's going to be blessed for it. And, you know. So anyway, she goes on to say, she says, never have I coveted in my position, and yet I dare not resist the Spirit of God and seek an easier position. In other words, you got to do it. You know. But still, that reminds me of the two men that were called to do this work before Ellen White was called by God. We all know the story. Well, I would think most of us know the story. But they were called to do the work, and they refused because it was, you know, like, you know, yeah. That kind of reminds me when I first found out about the Catholic Church, and I left it. And I was out there in the prairie praying, where I used to pray the rosary. Now I'm out there just praying, right? And I'm out there talking to the Lord, and then the truth comes upon me in a way where, you want me to do what? You know, I mean, come on, I got 10 siblings. They're all Roman Catholic. My mom, my dad, they're Roman Catholic. I'm already the black sheep of the family to begin with. All my relatives, and now that's over 70, with, you know, the cousins, the nieces, the nephews, all that, they're all Roman Catholic. And then the aunts and uncles, they're all Roman Catholic. And my friends are all Roman Catholic. And you want me to tell them the Pope is Antichrist? Yeah, this is going to make me real popular, right? And I had a difficult time with it for about 5 minutes out there in the woods. Or actually, this was a prairie which was surrounded by woods. It was a really neat spot. And because I really didn't know how to approach it. But he led me. And I said, Father, I'm green here. I really don't know how to do this. And so he led me. But I never forget this. I praise his name for this, because when I walked into that area, and this is one of those areas where I guess somebody already made a path, but it was just a dirt path, and it was a big walk around. And it had to be, I don't know, 10 acres of just open field that were surrounded by forest. It was just a big open spot. But it was in a suburbs, no less. How I found this is beyond me, but it was in a suburb, and it wasn't a forest preserve. It was just a big blank spot that they never developed. And so I would go in, and you only go in like 30 or 40 feet of trees, and then boom, you're in this big open space, and it's just surrounded by trees, right? And as I'm walking in, there was a barrel that somebody cut in half. You know how like those 55-gallon drums that, you know, you can burn garbage in? And somebody had one, and they cut it in half long ways, like a bathtub. But they, people usually do that and make a grill out of it, and I guess they took the other part and threw it out here in the woods, and it was laying there, and it had some, and I made it a point to walk up to it because I wanted to see if there was some water in it, because it had rained. And just out of curiosity, I just wanted to see if there was some water in it, because then there might be a little newt or a small snake nearby, because they wanted to get a drink, right? So I walk up, and I saw water was in it, and that was it. And I just continued on. I walked all the way around, and then here the Lord's, you know, I'm praying, and I'm getting all this information about having to tell everybody about the Antichrist. And I'm coming around towards the end. I'm getting ready to, and I didn't want to leave. And I said, Father God, I'm tired. I'm out here walking around like this for 45 minutes. I need a place to sit. And it's just a big open field, right? Except for the trees around the edges. And I come around, and that barrel was turned over. And I didn't do it. So I sat down, and boy, did he really give me revelations then in regards to do this, do that, do it in that way, do it in this way, and all that. But still, as much as you try it sometimes, because some of you know this, if you got, you know, siblings or loved ones that are not Sabbath keepers, I've been doing this 30 years now, and none of my siblings are Sabbath keepers. They still don't want to hear it. Most of them, of course, have just plain disowned me, especially after the Christmas thing that I did where I sent them information about Christmas, and that was when I guess it was the last straw for them. But it's just, keep doing it. Keep pushing. I mean, keep praying for them. Eventually, the seeds will be watered, hopefully. But I'm praying that the latter rain falls more abundantly on me so that I can have a lot more power with the words that I'm sharing, you know, and also to keep the enemy of souls away. So, but anyway, she goes on to say, the Spirit of God has come upon me at different times, in different places, under various circumstances. And again, let's skip to compilers. And the reason I skip to compilers, everybody, for those of you that have been here for years, you know why we do this, but the compilers are, let's just put it, they're not trustworthy, okay? They're SDA, and especially in today's world, the E.G. Whiting writings.org thing, they're I don't know if they're doing it, but I know the actual Ellen White website is starting to put NIV and stuff in there, and they're making comments that, you know, that aren't very trustworthy. Let's just put it that way. All right. So anyway, she goes on. She says, my husband has had no control of these manifestations of the Spirit of God. Many times he has been far away when I have had visions. And then this next section is titled Dared Not Doubt. And she says, in the confusion, I was sometimes tempted to doubt my own experience. While at family prayers one morning, the power of God began to rest upon me, and the thought rushed into my mind that it was mesmerism. And I resisted it. Immediately I was struck dumb. After that, I dared not doubt or for a moment resist the power of God, however others might think of me. Because back then, people were trying to say that she was into mesmerism, and so that's probably why she brought this up. But this next one's titled, Ellen White Recounts Evidences of Her Call and Work. And she says, there is in our world a spirit of belief and also the spirit of unbelief. In the latter days, that's our days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We expect that those who refuse to harmonize with Christ will develop into a warring element. But we should not think that this will do us harm. And it hasn't. Because we've seen this, too. In the last 2 years especially, we've seen people have left us and attacked us, and it came to naught. All it did was expose them. And I'm not saying that we're perfect and we're sinless. It's just that if we're obedient, Christ will protect us. Because, yeah, we don't get it just as much as they don't get it sometimes. I might be doing things that they don't agree with or they know is sinful, let's say, but I don't because I'm ignorant in that area, which is going to be difficult for them to see anyway, because 99.9% of the people that come to this church, none of us live near anybody. And there's a reason for that, too, is because when the latter rain falls more abundantly, the Lord's going to have his Gideon band a little bit more strategically scattered all throughout the world to be a little bit better, a little more effective in bringing forth the loud cry. And that's why I think that we're doing it the way we do it here with these chat rooms. But it's just, and I don't know why, and I was just thinking about this the other day too. This has been happening to me ever since I became a Christian for 30 years. Someone will attack, the attack comes to naught, they're exposed, and I move on, and someone else comes, they do an attack, and it's just never stopping. And some of you have now experienced this because if you've been with us for years, you've seen how, just in the last 2 years alone, how many attacks have come and what happens with the attacks. Nothing really happens, and I still let it bother me, and it's not because I'm fearful that they're going to expose me in any way, because there's, you know, again, I'm not sinless, but I know their claims. Well, they never really claim or accuse me of sin. They just try to say that we're doctrinally wrong or something in some ways. And then they always find out that they're actually the ones that are doctrinally wrong, and they actually use tools from hell, like lying and stuff like that. And so they're always exposed. But it never does us any harm. But still, it bothers me because, again, I would always fear for them. I would worry for them. This is my brother or my sister. Don't you realize the danger you're in here? And they don't want to hear it. And so what are you going to do? So, but yeah, for those of you that are new, and especially those of you that are being moved into ministerial work, and there are some of you that are being moved into ministerial work, you know who you are, and, you know, listen to them or don't listen to them. It's your choice. But when you're when you start doing this, you're going to see this yourself, especially when you become, like when you're moved to a pulpit, if you will. You're going to be put underneath a magnifying glass, and the enemy's foes is going to send everybody he can, just like he did with Nehemiah when he was repairing the wall. Sanballat came along and tried to slow that work down. Did he not? Now we see the same spirit of Sanballat doing it today. Exact same spirit. And because we're repairers of the breach, too. We're repairing the hole in the wall, and the hole, of course, is the breach is made by Sunday keeping, and so we're fixing it to the best of our abilities. We're just letting the people know. So anyway, she goes on to say that we must remember that they that are for us are more than they that can be against us, and that really settles the heart too when you think about that, because the Lord always reminds me. He says, because like when the attack happens, and it's going to happen again. It's going to, because right now we're in a lull. We just had an attack 2 years ago that was pretty bad because we had some loved ones that were actually part of the work. They left and because they were in sin and we were trying to help them. And then, okay, so that was 2 years ago. And then boom, a couple of kids, they came around and they tried to act like they were someone and they, of course, were exposed and then they attacked. And now it's gone to a lull, if you will. But it's going to come again. Someone else is going to come along and do it again. And what the Lord keeps on reminding me, he says, okay, you remember the last 15 people? How about the last 30? Okay, and you're still doing the work, aren't you? So, you know, you can take my advice or not. It doesn't matter. I'm just going by my experience. You're going to have to deal with this. If you're called into ministerial work, you are going to have to deal with this. And so be prepared. But don't let it bother you, because there's a lot more for us than there are for them. They've only got one-third of the angels in heaven. Think about that. And those are the ones that fell, right? So they're only, and this is what makes it easy in my heart when I think about things I can't control, like Obamacare, or anything the government does, or anything any wicked people do. I really can't control that. And I know I'm not fighting against flesh and blood, I'm fighting against the demons in them, right? And so, since I'm fighting against the demons in them, and I know I can't defeat a demon, but my Lord and Savior and King can, so I leave it in His hands, and it's handled. Especially, like when you can't control it, when there's nothing you can do about it, hey, you may as well put it in His hands. So she goes on. This is my hope. Well, let me backtrack a little bit. She goes that, you know, we must remember that they that are for us are more than they that can be against us. This is my hope and strength and power. I believe in God. I know in whom I believe. I believe the messages that God has given to His remnant church. And keep that in mind, too, especially when the devil tries to make you think that you're all sinful and useless. And, you know, you're going to apologize. Okay, like we were talking, me and a brother were talking earlier about this. We all commit sin, we confess it, we repent, but we might apologize a few times because we really feel bad about it. And the devil will try to make you feel really low upon yourself, but you got to remember, your Father knows your heart. He knows you. He knows you did your best. He knows you messed up. He knows you confessed. Everything's okay. So don't let it bother you. And when they come against you, you know they're working for Satan, and you know you're working for God. As long as you stay obedient, as long as you haven't, as long as you're not embracing sin on a regular basis, you know, the only time you repent is when the Holy Spirit reveals to you, okay, there's something new that you're going to have to stop doing now. Because we're all sinners all the way up until the time that eastern sky splits. And even after, I would assume that we're going to be learning a lot more when we get into the kingdom. That, remember the things you used to do back then? Well, you should never have done that. And, you know, whatever. We're not going to be held accountable when we're home, of course. But it's just going to be, we don't have to be concerned about it, because it's much greener on this side of the fence, and it's greener for a reason, because the Creator of all that is seen and unseen is on our side. So she says, from childhood, I have had many, many experiences that have strengthened my faith in the work that God has given me to do. And then she says in this next one, which is titled, Enabled to Write, she says, early in my public labors, I was bidden by the Lord, write the things that are revealed to you. At the time this message came to me, I could not hold my hand steady. My physical condition made it impossible for me to write. But again came the word, write the things that are revealed to you. I obeyed. And as a result, it was not long before I could write page after page with comparative ease, which reminds me again of those two guys that were called of God to do this work. They refused. It was just too much for them. They didn't want to rock boats or whatever. So God chose Ellen White. Now look at the blessings that this woman has had because she decided to obey. Right? And like my sermon tomorrow, in regards to, like, say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because my sermon is more or less about Daniel 3. Had they disobeyed, what happened next never would have happened. I'm just going to leave it at that. You figure it out, because, well, if you can't, just be here for the sermon tomorrow. You'll see what I mean. But anyway, she goes, who told me what to write? Who steadied my right hand and made it possible for me to use a pen? It was the Lord. When we come into right relation with Him and give ourselves wholly to Him, we shall see the miracle-working power of God in word and deed. And that's, and like I was, you know, explaining to the young man today, you know, he will introduce himself to you. He really will. I remember the day I met Christ. Okay, granted, I was, it really threw me for a loop, and it was difficult to stand after that point, but he really will introduce himself to you. And he doesn't necessarily, he's not going to show up. I didn't see nothing. I didn't hear nothing. It was just, I knew he was there. And you'll have no doubt. And it will change your life if you want it to. If you want to follow Jesus. If you really want to live forever, if you will. I mean, if you're curious, I mean, let us reason together, he says. Let him show you. Anyway. The next one's titled, The Visions Confirmed Conclusions from Bible Study. In the early days of the message, when our numbers were few, we studied diligently to understand the meaning of many scriptures. At times it seemed as if no explanation could be given. My mind seemed to be locked to an understanding of the Word. And boy, oh boy, there's still stuff I don't get sometimes in the Word. You know, it's very, very deep, especially like in areas of Zechariah or Nehemiah. Sometimes there's some, or even Ezekiel. There's some statements that are made, it's just like, oh man, I'm going to have to read that 10 times. She says, but when our brethren who had assembled for study came to a point where they could go no farther and had recourse to earnest prayer, the Spirit of God would rest upon me, and I would be taken off in vision and be instructed in regard to the relation of Scripture to Scripture. And this is one of the reasons I always preferred, like even after I found Ellen White's writings, I still like the Scriptures, although she's, you know, inspired as well. But the thing is, Jesus taught like that, where he would use Scriptures to define Scripture. And that's why I did the Revelation study the way I did on the site. That took a couple, you know, 2.5 years. It was all the symbols in Revelation, which are Scripture, can be defined by all the other books of the Bible, which are Scripture. So she says, these experiences were repeated over and over again. Thus, many truths of the third angel's message were established point by point. Think you that my faith is the message, or is this message, or wait, think you that my faith in this message will ever waver? Think you that I can remain silent when I see an effort being made to sweep away the foundation pillars of our faith? And this is one of the reasons we are Seventh-day Remnant, because what you see happening in the SDA Church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they're trying to sweep away the foundation pillars. I mean, they've already gone so far as to start, they're adopting all sorts of Catholic dogma. They've even got Sunday-keeping SDA churches now. They're proclaiming Allah is God. It's okay to be homosexual as well as marry homosexuals. And they have women ordained as conference presidents now. So they're trying to sweep away the pillars of the faith. But as the prophecy said in Revelation 12:17, the remnant of her seed are going to finish the job anyway. I mean, even Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. So she goes on, I am thoroughly established in these truths as it is possible for a person to be. I can never forget the experience I have passed through. Wait, let me move the mic. I keep popping the mic. All right. So she says, I can never forget the experience I passed through. God has confirmed my belief by many, many evidences of his power. The light that I have received, I have written out, and much of it is now shining forth from the printed page. There is throughout my printed works a harmony with my present teaching. And that's one of the reasons, you know, that's like the rabbinic code that the rabbis were talking about that actually became Christians after they read Ellen White's writings, because they saw she wrote in the same style that, you know, the prophets of old wrote in, which they call the rabbinic code, which is actually this. In other words, like I write in a certain style on my website, and like say if you have a website, you write in a certain style yourself, and there's all these different authors, they all have a certain style the way they write. Well, God's the same way. And so when you see, like, you know, Isaiah says something, or Jeremiah says something, or Daniel says something, or Ellen White says something, they all have their own style of writing, yeah. But at the same time, they also have this style that's intertwined in their writing that's identical between all of them, and that's the rabbinic code, it's called, or the style of God's writing, the way he writes. It's in all of them. All of them do this, including Ellen White. So anyway, this next one's titled, While in Vision, She Did Not Breathe. And it says, some of the instruction found in these pages was given under circumstances so remarkable as to the evidence the wonder-working power of God in behalf of his truth. Sometimes while I was in vision, my friends would approach me and exclaim, why she does not breathe. Placing a mirror before my lips, they found that no moisture gathered on the glass. It was while there was no sign of any breathing that I kept talking of the things that were being presented before me. These messages were thus given to substantiate the faith of all, that in the last days we might have confidence in the spirit of prophecy. And then this next one's titled, Voice Miraculously Preserved. And she says, I thank God that he has preserved my voice, which in my early youth, physicians and friends declared would be silent within 3 months. The God of heaven saw that I needed to pass through a trying experience in order to be prepared for the work he had for me to do. And boy, I can attest to that. For the last 5 or 6 years, every day it seems at 5 o'clock I was losing my voice. I don't know what's been going on. But I can attest to that kind of attack. So she goes, she says, for the past half century, my faith in the ultimate triumph of the third angel's message and everything connected with it has been substantiated by the wonderful experiences through which I have passed. And no, I am not comparing myself to Ellen White. Thought just came to mind. No, I'm not doing that. I'm just saying that she's human just like the rest of us. We're all going to have the same kind of attacks, especially if you're a preacher. We're all going to have to deal with these things. The enemy of souls likes to use the same stuff over and over again because it works for him. I mean, look at what's going on now where all these pastors and these preachers are out there saying that when Jesus comes, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth. Why do you think they're saying that? Well, it's true, but not in the way they know. There's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth because there's nothing but dead bodies on earth for 1,000 years, right? So, yeah, it's going to be peaceful, except for the devil wandering around with his minions, kicking pebbles. There's nothing they could do. But why is he doing that? Well, because it worked 2,000 years ago. When the Messiah was prophesied to arrive, the Pharisees were so off kilter in the scriptures that they believed the lies that Satan was spewing in regards to when Messiah gets here, he's going to be muscle-bound, he's going to get rid of Rome, and there's going to be peace on earth. Well, that's what they were hoping for. So when this meek and mild Jesus shows up with the truth, they didn't want nothing to do with him because they didn't see any power. They only saw the shell. They only saw the outside. They didn't see the truth. And this is why you saw Saul become king. The Jews wanted some mighty man. He had the forehead. He had the stature. He had the look. But that's all it was. He was just a man. It was just an image. And that's all they saw when they saw Jesus. They didn't see the Messiah. And so since it worked back then, 2,000 years ago, the devil's using it again, and it's working. I don't know how many times I've run across people sending me emails about this. I send them to my 1,000-year page, and 50-50. Half will come back and say, praise God. The other half, that's it. Never hear from them again. She says, this is why I am anxious to have my books published and circulated in many languages. I know that the light contained in these books is the light of heaven. And the next one's titled, Study the Instruction. She says, I ask you to study the instruction that is written in these books. To John, the aged apostle, came the message, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So she's being told to write too, by the way. So she goes, and then she says, the Lord has bidden me write that which has been revealed to me. This I have done, and it is now in printed form. Amid the error that is overspreading the whole earth, let us strive to stand firm on the platform of eternal truth. And see, this is what confuses. Now, I'm backtracking a little bit, so I'm going to have to backtrack all the way. She says, this I have done, and this is now in printed form. And a lot of people think that, well, then why don't we use Ellen White on the pulpit? Since she's just, it's being handed to her in the same way it was handed to John. Well, first of all, Ellen White literally says, don't use her writings on the pulpit. And she also says that her writings are the lesser light that point to the greater light. And so there you have it, And the common sense factor comes in here too. And what I mean is, let's just say you like to share your faith, and let's say that one day you're on the corner of 95th and Cicero in Oakland, Illinois, and you're just walking along and you see some guy, and you come up to him and you start sharing with him what it says in the spirit of prophecy. And he goes, where are you getting that from? And they go, oh, well, the Review and Herald, June 14th, 1906, or Selected Messages, Volume 3, or 2, or 1, or whatever. He says, what is that? Now, how effective is that going to be? Now, if you come up to him and you say, and you're sharing some truth with him, and he's, you know, he says, well, where is that? You know, and he says, oh, it's in, you know, John chapter 3, or Romans chapter 2, or, I mean, he's going to know where that stuff's at. And so, if you look at, now, here's another reason I think that, now this is my opinion, of course, I look at Ellen White the same way I look at Daniel, with the Jewish eyeglasses on. What I mean by that is, to this day, the Jews are vehemently upset that any Jew would want to read the book of Daniel. They don't want them to go anywhere near that book because of the week of Daniel, that prophesied section within the 2300-year prophecy where it speaks of probation ending for the Jews. Oh, they don't want to hear about that, you know. Nothing. They don't. He's a false prophet. Get him out of here. That's all they say, right? Even though his prophecies are given with exact years, overwhelmingly proving them to be evil and a man-made religion now. Because we know what happened 2,000 years ago. They denied Messiah, so now their religion is man-made. And that's why in March 31st, actually, of 2012, or 2013, they agreed to keep Sunday holy in Jerusalem. It's on the site. If you want the documentation, email me. So, that's why I say it's a man-made religion. There's no power behind it anymore. They deny Christ, well, then he backs away. And so the thing, same thing is going to happen with anybody else that, well, let's see, what's my point here with, oh, yeah. And so they say the same thing about Ellen White today, too. Like, if you go into any Christian bookstore on the planet, outside, of course, ABC, like the Adventist bookstores, you won't see Ellen White anywhere in those bookstores, anywhere. Because she exposes all the other preachers. And she doesn't do it in a mean way, of course. Just the truth that she has within her writings proves that those, like Billy Graham or Joel Osteen or Spurgeon or Matthew Henry or you know, all these so-called Bible or Schofield or any of them, they're all exposed, easily exposed as false. So you can't have Ellen White in there. Because if Ellen White's in there, she's going to bring the people and point them right back into the scriptures, and they're going to go in, they're going to take all those other books out of those Bible stores and say, hey, let's just keep the Bible in here because all these other guys are spiritually inept. And so, just like the Jews were able to sufficiently keep Daniel out of the houses of their Jewish brethren, the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches of today are able to keep Ellen White out of the churches of their brethren. But here's the funny thing. I used to preach at this one church years ago, and it was rented. So on Sabbath day, we rented the church, but they were Sunday keepers. And I was a very green Sabbath keeper. Well, not that green, but, you know, I don't know. I was maybe 10 years into the Sabbath keeping. So anyway, you know, this preacher wanted me to preach there every other week, so I did. And before you preach, they have the platform, then you get, which is actually called the pulpit, and the actual pulpit that everybody calls that, that's the lectern. My wife keeps beating that one in my head. But if you see this platform, the way it was set up, there was a door at the back wall, and behind there was a small library. And that's where I would go to pray, ask the Lord to bridle my tongue and let His Spirit speak every time before I get anywhere near a pulpit or a microphone. That's what I do. Let the Lord have control over this, right? And I'd go back there and I'd pray, and then I'd come out and I would share. And I noticed something one day. I was looking at the books in our library, and they had a bunch of writings, a bunch of books from Ellen White in the church library. And this was a Methodist church. So I know they're reading them. I know the Jesuits read them. The Jesuits have admitted to reading them, saying that we know she's a prophet, and the reason we read her writings is so as to better prepare our deceptions in a more crafty manner. Because she knows, or she's revealing what they're going to do, so they have to hide it. It's just like with, like for example, the prophecy is clear. The beast in Rome is going to get its power back, and it's going to go kill Christians again. We know this. They know this. The Jesuits especially know this. And after they read about what Ellen White says about this, they go so far as to create a religion. Well, actually, the devil had them do that long before Ellen White was even around. So this was already in the mix then. But they create a religion called Islam. And they convince a bunch of, about 50 young girls and say, you're going to have a baby, the baby's going to have a birthmark, and that baby's going to be Muhammad. Of course, neither one of these girls knew each other, but you know, the odds are one of those girls are going to have a baby with a birthmark. And so one of the girls did, and they named him Muhammad, and they just went on with their father all from there, wrote the Quran, and go on from there so that they can hide behind Islam and still kill. In other words, they can go forth and they can kill all these Christians all over the world. And no one knows Rome's doing it. It's like they did with Hitler, killing the Jews, but no one knows it was Hitler doing it. Or no one knew it was the Rome doing it. And it wasn't just Jews he was killing either. And I'm kind of questioning whether or not he actually even killed 6 million Jews. But he killed an awful lot of people. And there are some people out there that claim that the Jews were never killed, but there's an awful lot, there's actually photographs and stuff like that of the ovens and the rooms filled with the gold teeth and the hair and all that other stuff. So where else are they going to get that? So anyway, going on, she says, amid the error that is overspreading the whole earth, let us strive to stand firm on the platform of eternal truth. Let us put on the whole armor of God. And Brother Craig has an awesome sermon about that too that he did about a year ago, I think. And it says, for we are told that in this time, Satan himself will work miracles before the people. And as we see these things, we must be prepared to withstand their deceptive influence. Now keep this in mind, especially if you've got loved ones that are sick. And especially if you've got loved ones that don't believe the way you do. I wouldn't put it past them to sneak into your house and take your sick loved one out and bring them over to this fake Jesus. That's actually the next major prophecy that's supposed to be fulfilled. The Antichrist arriving. So he's going to come around and he's going to act like he's doing all these healings. You get in the presence of them. And, you know, your loved one, if your sick loved one is wise, then, you know, it's not going to happen. The Lord will protect them. But if they want to take a chance and get healed, well, then there's going to be a problem. Because you get in the presence of a fallen angel that wants worship. We saw what happened in the book of Revelation when John fell in worship to the good angel. And we know the good angel told him to knock it off in Revelation 19, right? But these fallen ones, they want the worship. That's what Satan wants. And he's going to go over. He's going to go overboard at glorifying himself and using everything from, you know, the hypnotic approach to the mesmerism, the thing that, you know, all the means by which to manipulate the senses to get you in a rapturous worship. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, "Don't go there." He doesn't have to explain himself. You believe Jesus Christ? He said, "Don't go here." That's all you got to say, Lord. You know, no need to repeat yourself. But some people want. Why shouldn't I go to her? Well, yeah, it's pretty obvious. Anyway, she goes on, whatever is presented by the enemy as truth ought not to influence us, for we should be under the instruction of the great author of all truth. And this is what scares me about some of our brethren. And I, you know, let me just see if this is the last of it. Let me just go. Yep, it is. Wow. I just... this is the last. In other words, the book is... Now we're on chapter 6, but let me just share this, all right? And I'm going to leave this on the recording on because I know people listen to these recordings every week, and that might be also the reason for the bandwidth issue. But I'm concerned for some of the brethren in the faith. If you've got questions that need answering, you've got 66 books in your hand. Everything that was, you know, it even says in one of the epistles that all that we needed to know is in there. And some will think, well, okay, there's the book of Jasher, there's a book of Enoch. And yeah, they might have been mentioned. But do you remember the two witnesses when they were slain? And then the Lord protected the King James Bible? Jasher's not in there. Neither is Enoch. Or is the Apocrypha. We've gotten this far. And plus, Ellen White. Never. Touches on those, you know, there's no need. We have what we need. And I understand that it's especially if you're a Christian, you like to go out there and, you know, research the truth and go further with it. And that's, I think the most exciting way to do so is just opening the Bible and just going cover to cover. And praying, of course, before you do so. Ask for focus, discernment, wisdom, the whole nine yards. And he'll open it up to you. And, But when you go to these other websites that don't believe the way we do, what does the Bible say about putting the cup of God and the cup of devils on the same table? You can't go there and expect to take the meat and throw away the bones. Because there's some of the truth you don't get. There's some of the truth I don't get yet. I don't care how many years I'm in the truth. Scriptures is plain. We're going to be studying the Bible throughout all eternity. So I don't care if a man comes up to me and claims to be a theologian or a doctor of divinity. There's no way that he can be safe going to a website that doesn't believe the way he does, because even he doesn't know it all, and he might be swayed off the path by some preacher that has the ability to really explain it kind of fun and make it seem like it's true. We've got enough information in the scriptures. We've got enough studies online. If you print my website out alone, I don't know how many, we've got quite a few websites now, but my site alone's got over 11,000 pages. Okay, granted, a lot of it's repetitive research in regards to the articles and that. No, that's only about 1,000 pages, because I just started doing it a couple of years ago, and they're just little tiny little blurbs on each one. But there's quite a bit of information, and I got a search engine and everything on there. And plus, we got the SDRU.org site where all the studies are on there. But if you got questions, that's what we're here for. We've got moderators, we've got leaders in the faith, we've got we don't have that many pastors yet, of course, but that's happening, that's changing too. There's churches in the EU, there's even churches in America that are talking of joining our number, and some of them have met a God, and soon we'll be meeting with them, hopefully. Because they're busy just like we're busy. We have to stay in the truth. And, okay, it might be, fun to go to like Doug Batchelor, for example, an old SDA preacher. He's going to have some falsehoods peppered in there. And keep this in mind, too. When was the last time Doug Batchelor or Kenneth Cox or Mark Finley or Walter Veith or any of these so-called preachers of prophecy, have they ever shared with you anything about future prophetic events that are supposed to happen? Or even modern-day prophetic events? Why is it they always echo the old standards? Why is it they're always going out there telling you about the stuff that Ellen White outlined long ago? Well, it's because it's easy then. It's easy to go out there and preach. It'll bring people into the church. Like the Amazing Facts Crusades, that brought people into the church, but it was repetitive. It's always the exact same stuff over and over and over and over again. You hear it for the first time, it's like, wow, I never heard this before, right? But there's people that have been in the church 40, 50 years, and that's all they keep hearing. Same old stuff. What about the 501c3? How come you guys didn't catch that? How come you didn't see that you were not supposed to join your church with the state? How did you miss that one? Well, it's because you're disobedient. The prophecies are plain. The scripture is plain. If you're not obedient, you can't understand that which is written. So, please, I implore you. And I bring this up for a reason. It's not just because of one or two people. It's because there's, quite a few people that have a tendency to go to other areas, and then they'll email me or to email somebody in the church and ask them, what do you think of this guy or what do you think of that guy? And it's okay. It's all well and good, but if you do a little research on your own, you'll find out they're 501c3. They teach Trinity. They teach eternal life and hellfire or whatever. If they're SDA, that's off the table. You shouldn't even go there. Not even at gunpoint. Because if they're SDA, you already know they got a bunch of problems. And let's say, okay, well, they're separated. They left the SDA church, but they still call themselves Seventh-day Adventist. Still, you can't go there because they're still not getting it. They don't want to let go of the name. It's become an idol to them. It's pretty clear about there. Sister White even says you're not saved by a name. You're saved by Christ. And so, there's plenty of people in the faith, and this is why Jesus sent them out two by two. Iron sharpeneth iron. If you need help in studying in an area in the scriptures, ask a brother in the faith from church to help you. If you want, we can even start other, not just Mondays and Wednesdays. We can do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We can do studies every night. Have different study groups. It doesn't have to be all the one same group. It could be all these different groups and different times of the day, too. Yeah, good point, Eli. I've got a list of those. It was only 200 long when I found it, but there's a lot more now than 200 of the Seventh-day Adventist preachers that use NLP. So they use hypnosis while they're preaching. Well, isn't that like a miniature version of what Satan's going to use when he stands on earth claiming to be Jesus? He's going to use hypnosis in a way that's never been used before. Hypnosis is a satanic art. It's witchcraft. It really works. I used to hang out in the bars. Okay, I've seen this stuff work. Right? A lot of demonic people would come and do these shows for everybody, and you wouldn't believe some of the things these guys could do. So, if Jeremiah Davis is SDA and he can preach, he's SDA. So steer clear. You know, it's just like with Doug Batchelor. He's excited. He's fun to listen to. But steer clear. They're standing in Babylon. See, that's another thing. Even if they didn't have a 501c3, they're in Babylon. And now some people are out there lying and saying that I say that the SDA Church is the whore of Babylon. I never said that. I said they are a sister to the whore. But they'll take you out of context because, being a preacher, they're going to want to try to do everything they can to make you look bad. Yeah, we're pushing a lot of megs, a lot of bandwidth on the... We're hitting heavy. We got 51 families in here right now. And the server's running at 3.4, so that's 0.4 too much. And that's why Pamela just left. See, she's breaking up. So, yeah, her DSL got shaky, so she'll be back in. But, oh, good. Amen, Craig. It's perfect where he's at now, so amen to that. So, anyway, that's why, because here's another thing. When the brothers and sisters in the faith go to these other places that are not of our faith, and they already know that these people have errors, but they still go there to try to get some of the meat off the bones. Why? When you've got the scriptures. I understand Romans 10:14. How will they hear without a preacher? I know. Yeah. I get that. But still, wouldn't you want the wisdom yourself? Wouldn't you want to be one that goes forth and explains it to people? You ain't going to be able to do that unless you get into the word yourself. But if you want to go to these other, the preachers and stuff like that that are outside the faith, because I don't want to be the only one that preaches all the time. I'd love it if we had 10 preachers in here. Because I love to teach. I like to do, the Friday night and the Sabbath day study. And I'd like to preach too. I mean, maybe I could do one every 2-3 months, one sermon every 2-3 months. But I'd rather allow the pulpit to be used to, not just get some preacher's feet wet, but to get, I'll offer the tools for ministerial duty. In other words, you want to become a preacher? Hey, let me know. We'll put you on the pulpit, because and this here is something that you got to understand. Oh yeah, the Spirit, definitely. If it wasn't for Pastor Russ being moved by the Holy Spirit back then, even though he's a Sunday keeper, and I'm prayerfully one day going to be able to talk to that man because he's got a lot of zeal for the Lord, and he keeps Sunday the way Sabbath keepers keep it, like real Sabbath keepers. But he still doesn't get it, and he's always had an issue with education, though. He never really had a good start off in life, didn't know how to read until he was 30, and so stuff like that. But anyway, he did something that the Lord knew would work, is which I needed. In other words, I was doing street preaching, but the way I did street preaching was like, you start talking to somebody. If you talk a little bit loud, a crowd shows up kind of a thing. I used to do it in stores and elevators everywhere, and it was always worked best if I was with a friend. But if a topic came up, I'll take advantage of it, But the Lord wanted me on a pulpit because when I used to go out and pray in the woods and I would talk to him, and all of a sudden this truth would start coming out and I'd start sharing it as if I'm explaining to him what I'm understanding what he's saying. And it kind of sounds like a sermon. I say, Father God, why am I saying this all to a tree? Can you give it, turn these trees into men? Just like the prophecy says. I mean, we understand the tree and symbol, is symbolic of humans, So he eventually got me to that church, which was called Strictly for Christ in Oak Lawn. And he had a certain thing, a certain way, and I'll end with this. He had a certain way that he worked. He did, Wednesday nights and then Sunday twice on Sunday, morning and evening. And he said, anybody that wants to preach, we will let you preach on Sunday nights. But I've got Monday. He says, I have Wednesdays and I have Sunday morning. Although he did let me do, one time he was sick and he let me take over, which he never, I praise God for that because it really blessed me. But, And I was as nervous could be the first time I ever got up on that pulpit because two things were getting me. Number one, I had stage fright. Number two, I didn't want to say anything wrong. And so you could literally take the pulse, my pulse from the rug. I was that scared. But at the same time, I never felt more natural. Like, okay, that's a bad word. In other words, I knew I was supposed to be on that pulpit. And I never would have got there had he not opened that pulpit for me. And so I'm opening our pulpit up, too. Now, granted, if you've never preached before, you're going to have to send me your sermon and kind of stick to it. And or if you want to do it in advance. Now, here's something, because especially if you've got a lousy internet connection, you got to do what Craig does. Because Craig, more often than not, always has a crummy internet connection. And so he'll record the sermon, make it an MP3, upload it somewhere online, and then I'll download it, and then you'll have the sermon. So if you want to do it that way, you could do it too. So if any of you have a desire to preach, we need more men of God to step up and do this. And I know there's a few of you in here that have already done it. And so, but there's still more that can do it. And if you want to do it with an MP3, that makes it that much easier too, by the way, because you're not really live. So, but I prefer doing it live because I'm on the T1. There's not going to be any choppiness on my end. So, but besides, I don't know, but I don't want to get into that. But anyway, I hope and I pray that you are blessed. If you can kneel, please do so. We'll end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we trust you. Thank you again for the changing of the showbread, and for blessing us with an opportunity to go forth with this understanding of truth and to share it with as many as you can lead our way. And Father, bless the hearts that are present, especially those that have a desire to share your truth with others. Give them the opportunity to come forward and share. And Father, all those that we lifted up in prayer a moment ago, please bless each and every one of them in the way you promised. It is Sabbath day, and we know that these prayers are a little bit more blessings, a little bit more apt to be blessed in an amazing way because it's Sabbath day when we pray. And because and it's an amazing thing to keep Sabbath when all the angels and Enoch, Elijah, Moses, your son, and you, and all the 24 elders, all of them, we like joining with you. We thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to be with you and to have your presence among us. And so thank you. And we lift up this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.